In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. The gospel lesson for today, as we celebrate the baptism of the Lord, is just 5 short verses, but it packs a powerful punch. It's easy to just skim over the first few verses, assuming that the real action in the passage is at the end, when after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, the heavens open, and he sees the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and he hears a voice saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We might think, actually, that that's the whole point of the passage, God publicly identifying Jesus as his own, as God's Son. After all, this is Jesus' first appearance in the Gospels as an adult. Maybe this story about Jesus' baptism is simply here to remind us that even though we haven't seen or heard anything about him since he was a baby, just 2 weeks ago, he's still God's anointed one. But God's public affirmation of Jesus is given not just out of nowhere, as it seems in the gospel, but in direct response to what happens earlier in the passage, in direct response to Jesus' choice to be baptized by John. See, those first few verses are important. In those verses, Jesus comes to Galilee to join the throng of other people who have been drawn to John's message and have come out to the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John is shocked that Jesus would ask to be baptized by him. Matthew says, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" Why is John so scandalized by Jesus' request? Because the baptism that John offered was a baptism for sinners. His message was that if people don't repent, there will be judgment and eternal fire. Those who came to be baptized by him at the Jordan admitted publicly that they were sinners. Their baptism was a public commitment to repent and to return again to God's ways. That's what repentance means, to turn again. So how could the sinless one come to the river and ask to be baptized by John? If Jesus is the Messiah, shouldn't John be turning toward Jesus, asking for baptism from him, not the other way around? But Jesus answers John, saying, "Let it be so now. Let's do this thing. For it's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Clearly, Jesus is trying to convey a message, to set a tone for the ministry that he is about to begin among us. Remember, this is his first public appearance in the Gospel of Matthew. So what is it that Jesus is trying to demonstrate by having John baptize him? Perhaps it is that God's reign, God's righteousness, is not about John's fiery images of judgment for sinners. Maybe it's a message to John that he didn't quite get it right, but that what Jesus is about is God's full immersion into the trials and the tribulations of humanity. In solidarity with us, Jesus gets in line beside other sinners for baptism. He inaugurates his public ministry by identifying what Luke calls all the people. He allies himself with the faults and the failures, the pains and problems of all the broken and hurting people who had flocked to the Jordan River to be baptized. By wading into the waters with them, he took his place beside us and among us. Jesus' mission, he's telling us, is not going to be about punishment of sinners, but about identification with sinners. This is what God affirms at the end of the passage. After Jesus has stepped into the waters beside us, that is when the heavens open and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And as it says elsewhere in Scripture, it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, not because we deserve it, but because God has adopted us as his own, because he chooses to stand with us no matter what. Not long into his public mission, a bunch of rather self-righteous and sanctimonious religious leaders called Jesus derisively a friend of gluttons and sinners. And they were right. It was a badge he wore proudly. He was their friend, and he's our friend. We spend so much time and energy making judgments about others as we hear this or that about this or that coworker at the water cooler at church, at work, and at church. As we raise our children, wanting them to be good people, and trying to show them the right way, we need to make judgments about what is the right way. And so we spend a lot of time sorting that out. And we try to sort out in church whose way of life we should bless and whose we should not. We argue about these things passionately. But Jesus just jumps in the water with whoever comes to him. He doesn't stand on the riverbank sizing up those who are standing beside him. He doesn't enter the water only with those who he approves of or who others think he should eat with. He doesn't wait for them to be reformed before he joins them. He doesn't wait for them to prove themselves worthy of him. He just chooses them and stands with them. And if we would imitate God, then that's what we're called to do too. I have a friend from seminary who I came to know first when her name was Michelle. By the time we graduated, his name was Michael. Born a girl, Michelle had always felt that something was not right with her. She wasn't comfortable in her own skin. Not in the average adolescent way in which none of us is comfortable in our own skin, but in a deeper and more profound way. Her body just did not match who she felt she was inside. So in her early 30s, Michelle decided that the only way to resolve this tension was to undergo a transition and begin living life as a male. As you can imagine, this sent shock waves through the seminary community and through her family. Many of Michael's longtime friends, as well as newer friends at the seminary, abandoned him. Some said he clearly had a pathological need for attention. Others were a little more compassionate and said he clearly had a deep psychological problem and was just trying to heal it the wrong way. And yet, even in their slightly more compassionate stance, even they kept their distance. Everyone had an opinion about Michael's transition. He was the most talked about issue in my second year of seminary. Michael had ceased to be a person and had become an issue, except to his mother. His father had disowned him, called him on the phone one day, and told him he was a freak, that he should never come home again. Michael was a year ahead of me at seminary, and when he graduated, a few of us went out for a meal to celebrate afterward. His mother had come for the graduation, come out from Arkansas for the occasion. A pillar of her community back home, the wife of a prominent lawyer in Little Rock, she had endured both public and private ridicule because of her daughter's choice to become a man. And yet, sitting around that table, when the champagne was poured, what did she do but stand and lift her glass in a toast to Michael, and she said, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." She chose him again, no matter what, as God chooses each one of us and calls us his beloved, no matter who else has judged us, no matter what. With his baptism, Jesus openly and decisively declared that he stands shoulder to shoulder with us in our fears and in our anxieties. He intentionally takes sides with people in our neediness and declares that God is biased in favor of us. As it says in Hebrews, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence," it says, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In his baptism, Jesus declared that God's abundant mercy is available directly and immediately to every person. It is not the private reserve to be doled out by the temple establishment, the priests in ancient Israel, nor by the church today. If Jesus had granted John's request that Jesus should be baptized by him instead, that would have affirmed the old way, business as usual, a hierarchical relationship where the senior, the more worthy partner, would have been initiating the junior or the less worthy. But when Jesus submits to baptism by John, he shows that that hierarchical relationship, all of those relationships are upended in the new reign of God. It's not going to be that way anymore. The last shall be first, he later tells us, and the first shall be last. His baptism tells us that Jesus' solidarity with sinners is, in God's upside-down way, the superior position. It's the more excellent way. So, in a few moments, when we step into the river again with Jesus and renew our own baptismal vows, this is what we're stepping into. Listen carefully to those words from the Book of Common Prayer. We are called to uphold and defend the dignity of all people. Let's step into the river with joy and gladness, because Jesus not only calls other people, but calls us his beloved, his own. Amen.